Now, the person with the gift of mercy, when I was first told the gift of mercy was mine, I really disagreed with it. I said, no, my gift is not the gift of mercy. I'm no bleeding heart. I'm no do-gooder. I'm not always gathering up strange dogs and cats and making a hospital out of my house and things like that. That's not what I do. But as I looked further into the gift of mercy, the person who has the gift of mercy is more concerned with mental anguish than physical needs. A person with the gift of mercy may not even visit you if you were in the hospital, but would be at home taking charge of your affairs to see that your family was cared for and their needs were met. See, a person with the gift of mercy is little concerned with their own physical comfort, really not concerned with the minor aches and pains and things like that, and therefore they may not seem to have mercy, and they may not be overtaken with your physical infirmities, but they will go and comfort and help you if you're hurting inside. And the person with the gift of mercy gives empathy and love to people who are having problems. Now, I didn't say sympathy, I said empathy, and there's quite a difference there. And empathy does more than just feel the hurt. Empathy, of course, goes to the assistance and to meet the need. And then verse 15 in Romans 12 refers to this gift. It refers back to verse 8 and the gift of mercy. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. One reason I didn't think I had the gift of mercy was that I love to rejoice too much. I did not go around weeping all the time. I thought a person with the gift of mercy was a person with always a broken heart. Not so, because the Lord says here that we're to rejoice and weep both. So a person with the gift of mercy spends a lot of time rejoicing because God has given people help and blessed them and lifted them. And again, not over just physical needs, but mental and spiritual needs. And the person with the gift of mercy then is no bleeding heart. They are people who are concerned with deep spiritual and mental hurts, and people who love to rejoice and be happy and be thankful for good things. Now, there is abuses. One is pride, of course. Proud that you care, proud of what you've done, proud of what you've accomplished, pride. That's one of the abuses, of course, we must always be on guard for. Another abuse is you can resent others who are not sensitive to the needs of others. So you see someone's needs and you're out there doing it and you call for help and the other person doesn't care. And you can resent them. You can say, look, that person really isn't very spiritual because they're insensitive to these needs. And you can lose patience very quickly with people who are insensitive if yours is the gift of mercy. Now, a person with the gift of mercy can be married to a person that has a gift that doesn't lend itself to mercy. All right? My, if a husband has the gift of mercy and he is bringing home people and helping people and giving to people in need, and it can cause conflict in the home. And then the person with the gift of mercy can get irritated by the insensitivity of the husband or the wife. The person with the gift of mercy sees these needs and cares and feels deeply about them and misses sleep and prays for them. And they look, and their wife or their husband doesn't share that same concept. And therefore, they feel like, well, maybe they're not as spiritual as they should be. And remember that irritation is a danger of this gift. Do not judge. Do not look at others and say, now, they're not as sensitive as I am, so they must not be as spiritual as I am. So please do not judge that. Then, another danger is that you can fail to be as firm as you should be in some cases. A person with the gift of mercy may not stand up to someone. They may be more likely to be forgiving. The person with the gift of mercy may do a lot of counseling, as I do as a pastor, and yet the person with the gift of mercy doesn't need to know nor want to know all the details. All you have to tell them is, I'm in trouble and I'm hurting. And they won't grill you. They won't ask you what all the problems are about. That you need help, that's enough. And they'll love you, and they'll say, hey, I don't need to know what the problem is. I love you anyway. I don't need to know the details. I don't need to know even if it's your fault or not your fault. I just want to love you. And a person with that attitude can fail to be as firm as they really should be. Sometimes they should be a little more firm, and instead of just loving so freely, they might even have that love abused if they love too quickly and too freely. And also then a person with the gift of mercy can have the tendency to be guided by emotions and not logic. The heart gets in the way of his head, okay? That can happen. More tend to do things that they feel like they should do rather than things that they know they should do. Again, guided by their heart and not their head, a person with the gift of mercy. These are the seven motivation gifts. We'll get into them even more detail, but we hope this will get you started, and we will go on to the rest of the gifts, the ministry gifts, and number 9 in your notes. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we find the listings of 5 of these ministry gifts. The Bible tells us, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, it would help us to remember that these are nouns. They're not verbs or even adverbs. So we should understand that these 10 ministry gifts are nouns. Now, these are gifts to the church that the Lord gave to the church or is giving to the church. These special callings are ministries that the Lord has set in operation in the church. Now, the first one there is apostle. Now, I'd like to give you a definition, not necessarily a biblical definition, but my definition, or one that has been formulated by myself and others who have studied very closely the Bible meaning of apostle today. And I think you'll be comfortable with this definition also. So here it is. The apostle is one sent forth from the church for a specific purpose. Once more, one sent forth from the church for a specific purpose. Now, this is someone that's sent on a mission by the church. Now, I might sometime be an apostle if I'm sent forth. I have been sent forth. I was sent forth to the Philippines, the Far East, to Japan and Tokyo. I have been sent forth to minister most of Europe and many places in the United States. So perhaps at that time I was fulfilling the ministry gift of apostle. Then number B in your notes is prophet. And my definition for prophet is a proclaimer of God's message primarily among believers. Now, the prophet is a very important ministry. I'd like to share that once more. A proclaimer of God's message primarily among believers. Now, there's two major areas that a prophet might function in. Now, one is in foretelling events. Some people, when they think of a prophet or prophecy, they think of just foretelling events. However, this is not what God intended by this gift. It is not the primary function of this gift. I'm not going to say it isn't a part of the function of this gift, but it is not the primary purpose. The person who is a prophet is no fortune teller. He does not go around trying to foretell what is coming. In fact, instead of foretelling events, he is forthtelling the truth. Now, that's what the prophet really does, forthtell the truth of God instead of foretelling events. And the main ministry of this gift is proclaiming boldly, forthtelling the truth of God's love and word. Now, many teachers may function also as a prophet, many pastors, many evangelists. I suppose I would be uncomfortable with the term prophet, Ken George. I suppose I would be. And yet it might sometimes even apply that that the Lord may use us in the exercise of this ministry gift to the church. Then under evangelist, you will notice there that the Lord gave also evangelist. Now, my definition for evangelist is a proclaimer of God's message, primarily among non-believers or non-Christians. Now, the prophet proclaims primarily to believers. Now, the evangelist is a proclaimer of God's message, primarily among the non-believers or non-Christians. Now, that's the major difference between a prophet and evangelist. The prophet is building up the church, reaching forth to God's people, helping them to believe, sharing the truth. And the evangelist then ministers primarily to reach people to the Lord and for the Lord, the non-believer, the non-Christians. In my overseas ministry, especially have I been an evangelist, as I many times have preached to those who have never heard the message before. And the evangelist certainly applies at that time. However, it can be applied, I believe, to someone who is not necessarily a traveling, full-time, itinerant person. I believe that you can be an evangelist, that God can exercise the ministry of evangelist through you on the job where you work. You can be an evangelist. Even a one-to-one evangelist can fulfill this ministry gift. And then the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord gave the church pastors. Now, the pastor is one who oversees and cares for the needs of the flock, or the Christians, all right? The shepherd of the flocks. The word pastor in the New Testament is synonymous with shepherd. Now, again, he is the one who oversees and cares for the needs of a Christian flock of people, all right? Now, we in our church have several pastors on our church staff. They all help in overseeing the cares and the needs. And as the senior pastor, it is my job and desire and ministry to help oversee their particular ministries in the body. Now, the shepherd must have the heart of a shepherd to be truly a pastor. Everything the shepherd does for the sheep is, in the very real sense, the responsibility of the pastor. The caring, the guiding, the nurturing, the protecting, all of these are very important ministries of the pastor. And then the Bible ties together pastor and teacher. Do you see that in verse 11 there? And some as pastors and teachers. So I think that that's not just a grouping that way accidentally. I think every pastor must be a teacher also. However, there are and teachers. It doesn't say pastor teachers. It says pastors and teachers. So there are those with a particular ministry gift of teaching. Now, how beautiful it is if they also have the motivation gift of teaching. However, sometimes a person with a motivation gift of teaching has a difficult time in relating what they have received to the common ordinary person, because they love to dig in and research deep things. In fact, the person with a motivation gift of teaching makes a good teacher for the teachers. So you may not have the motivation gift of teaching, and yet God can use you in the ministry gift of teaching. Now, here's the definition. The ministry gift of teaching is the one who clarifies and preserves the truth. one who clarifies and preserves truth. Now, teachers of children certainly apply to this. Teachers of Bible classes, teachers of prayer groups, and especially parents. Oh, there's many a mother that is looking for a ministry outside of her home that is passing up the greatest ministry that she might have, a teacher, a ministry gift to her family. And if you are losing your own children while you're out teaching prayer groups and Bible classes, then you really are missing it. You ought to go home and exercise the ministry gift of teaching. A mother, a father, I believe, need to, a Christian mother and father, need to and must manifest a ministry gift of teaching to their family. Now, we find the other five ministry gifts in 1 Corinthians. If you would turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, you can find with me in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, and reading on through the rest of the chapter, you will find the Lord revealing the other ministry gifts. Here they are. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Now, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? And all are not workers of miracles, are they? But all do not have gifts of healings, do they? And all do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, that I show you a still, and I show you a still more excellent way. All right, we have dealt already with the apostles, and we have dealt with the prophets and teachers. And then this goes right ahead and talks about the worker of miracles there in verse 28. The person who is a worker of miracles. Now, my thumbnail definition for this ministry gift is the one who performs supernatural acts by the power of God. The worker of miracles, this ministry gift, is a person who performs supernatural acts by the power of God. Now, I consider a miracle something that man cannot do, something that's supernatural. Really, a miracle is that. Now, we can receive assistance in our bodies by doctors. Doctors can help bring about healing. And many times I believe the Lord helps them to help us in this manner. But that's not a miracle. That's not a supernatural act, okay? But God helps them to help us. Such things as open heart surgery, the many modern beautiful things that that medical science can do today can help bring about a healing, but does not necessarily bring about a miracle. Now, Satan has come to steal and kill and destroy. So that's what Satan has come to do. So all healing is from God. Satan's work is stealing and killing and destroying. God's work is all that is good. And I ascribe to the Lord all healing being His. So the worker of miracles is someone that the Lord ministers through in a supernatural act, and by the power of Almighty God. Then we would look on. The next one listed here in our scripture is the one who is a healer. And may I use that term? I think that it's a correct term. A person who exercises the ministry gifts of healing. And this is the definition, one who manifests the ministry gifts of healings. Now, the only true healer is God. Man is not a healer. All healing, I just told you, all healing comes from God. Now, I do believe that it may be slightly permissible to call one who manifests this gift a healer, as long as you really remember who does the healing. It is God. And of course, not man. Now, I can maybe describe it like this to you. I may deliver milk, and you may call me a milkman. However, I'm not a cow. I do not make the milk. I'm not made out of milk. You call me a milkman. I'm not a person who is milk. I'm a regular man. What does it mean? It means a milkman is only a delivery man. He delivers the milk. He doesn't manufacture the milk. He is not made of milk, but he is a delivery man. And if we call a person a healer, we must remember that he is not the one who brings forth the healing. He is only a delivery person. A person of faith may deliver a gift of healing to a person who is sick. And I think that's important. Someone asks me sometimes, do you have the gift of healing? And I usually tell them, not at this present time. You see, the Lord gives gifts of healings to the people who need them. If you are sick, he gives you the gift of healing, a gift of healing. There are gifts. If you will notice, it does say, then gifts of healings. So the Lord gives to the sick a gift of healing, and they are made well. So the sick receive the gift of healing, and the person who may manifest the ministry gift of healing is a person that is a delivery person, that is a person of faith, that the Lord is able to flow through and minister this ministry gift to the body of the believers. Now, then it goes on to talk about helpers, the ministry gift of helper. You know, I've never heard, I don't think hardly anyone ever preach on this ministry gift. We hear a lot of talking about healing and workers of miracles and teachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles. How about helper? I think that's a very important ministry gift. Now, my definition for helper is this: one who assists the leadership in ministering to those who have needs. The one who assists the leadership in ministering to those who have needs. Now, this is a very important gift. I think it's just as important as the other ministry gifts. For instance, a bus driver on Sunday morning can be exercising the ministry gift of helper, helping the teacher, helping the bus pastor, helping all of those who will minister to the young people, to the children that the bus picks up. Often, the silent partner on a visitation team would be exercising the ministry gift of helper, one who comes alongside and helps and encourages and is with a person and lifting them up. I think that's necessary. I believe my secretary in the church ministers in the ministry gift of helper. She is a person who helps me in my ministry, and therefore I become an extension of her ministry, a helper. And I believe that's the way it is. The same would apply to hospitality committees. The same would apply to ushers in the church. The same would apply to many. An actual ministry of helping. Say, let's don't minimize that. How important that is. Aren't you excited? Isn't this great that you see that now you can have an active Bible ministry? You don't have to be a talented person or sing or play or do something else, but you can have a regular Bible ministry of helping. And I think that's tremendous, don't you? Well, praise the Lord. Then we look on. It talks about administrator, or the gift of administrations. Now, the person who exercises the gift of administrations is one who guides and directs the affairs and the ministry of the local church, or the different church bodies or ministries, we really could say. As a pastor, I need the manifestation of this gift every day. The Lord has to help me in administrating committees, budgets, programs, ministries, outreaches, all of the all of the physical properties and many other things, directing the boards and committees and elders. So how important it is that the Lord help us and give us beautiful people who can organize and direct and plan and help in administration. And then we see the Bible goes on to speak about the persons who would exercise various kinds of tongues. Now, this is a person who manifests the gift of tongues. And we will be teaching you about the manifestational gift of tongues. And this is what this refers to. A person who can exercise in the services and manifest the gift of tongues, the manifestational gift of tongues. And the difference between the gift of tongues and the tongues that come when you're receiving the Holy Spirit is quite a bit of difference. For instance, the unknown tongue that you receive as the initial physical evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit is sometimes called your prayer language. Now, it need not be interpreted. It is to be used in private. It is a manifestation which comes to you for personal edification, not for edification of anyone else. So therefore, it does not need to be interpreted. But this prayer language, or the tongue that comes in receiving the Holy Spirit, is one that is for personal edification, as your spirit crieth out to the Spirit of God in a language that you do not understand, calling out for needs that only the spiritual man would detect within you. And it can be in singing or in praying. The Bible talks about singing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. So these are separate and different from the person who exercised the ministry gift of speaking in tongues. Now, the gift of tongues, the ministry gift of tongues, is for the edification of the whole body, and it must be interpreted. It is to be interpreted or brought about the meaning, or else the people are not edified. Now, we'll cover this in some of our other sermons on the and lessons on the manifestation gifts as we get to it further, so you just stay with us. Let's look at the 9 manifestation gifts now. They're found here, verses 7 through 10, right here in 1 Corinthians 12. And we will go to those and share those with you. Number 10 here on your notes on page 3. And if you're following along with us, let us look at the manifestation gifts. And I think that is very important that we look at them. These are manifestations of the Holy Spirit through the believer. And let me share them with you. Verse 7, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I'd like to notice that common good, or for the profit of all right? These are not to be abused in pointing out to one individual. They are for common ministries, for the whole body, all right? Verse 8 says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now there in verse 8, it speaks first of all with the person who would have the gift, a manifestation gift of a word, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. A word of wisdom. Now, let me give you a definition. To me, this is a portion of the wisdom of God revealed through a believer. A portion of the wisdom of God revealed through a believer. Or you might say it's seeing things through God's point of view. A little golden nugget of wisdom that God seems to reveal to a spirit-filled believer at a very special time. Let me give you an illustration. Oral Roberts has told about this illustration, and if I may borrow from our brother Roberts this very important happening. He was at the conference on evangelism in Berlin several years ago, one of the main participants in this conference, international conference on evangelism. And he had a minister that didn't believe in divine healing. He told him that he did not believe in healing, and then he said, "But I've just had a very strange experience." He said, "As I was coming out of the meeting this morning, a little boy came up to me, and he asked me, if I am a minister." When finding out that he was a minister, the little boy asked the man then to pray for his healing. He said, "I am sick. Would you please pray for my healing?" And so this minister told Oral Roberts, he said, "Now here's my problem." He said, I was in a hurry. I did not want to explain to this little boy. I didn't believe in healing. So very quickly, I just prayed a little prayer. And now my problem is that God healed me. I mean, well, but he said, "Since I don't believe in that sort of thing, did I do right or did I do wrong? Should I have prayed for him or not have prayed for him?" And Oral Roberts answered by saying, "Why don't we ask the boy?" I think that is a word of wisdom. Oral Roberts calls this a exercise of the manifestation gift of the word of wisdom. God spoke, and of course, in asking the boy, he would say, "You did right." So that's what I believe the word of wisdom is in the manifestation gift. Now, in verse 8, it also goes ahead to tell us that there is another that would have a word of knowledge. Now, this is an expression of knowledge gained supernaturally. An expression of knowledge gained supernaturally. Now, normally this is an operation when the mind, when the intellect is totally baffled or confused, when you really can't understand what's going on, the Lord would open to you a special knowledge. It's a bit of knowledge that God lays into the mind of the believer. It's something that has not been studied nor learned through normal means. It's not something gained in previous preparation, but just a bit of knowledge that the Lord laid into the mind of the believer. Now, this is not intended for a substitute for study. There are many today that says, "Hey, we don't need to study. You don't, if you're going to speak to an audience or a group, you don't need to make notes and study and all of that. Just get up and open your mouth, and the Holy Spirit will give you a word of knowledge, and you'll just be able to share what God wants." Well, the Bible, that's really contrary to Scripture, friend. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved." The Lord wants us to be workmen that needs not be ashamed, friend. He wants us to study, and this is not a substitute for study, but it is an addendum, an addition, a special supernatural knowledge given to help and to bless. Now, you will notice it does not say a gift of knowledge. I don't believe anyone's walking around with supernatural knowledge all the time. It speaks about a word of knowledge. It also says a word of wisdom in the gift just preceding it here. So it isn't a person should not say, "I've got the gift of wisdom," or "I've got the gift of knowledge." No, that is incorrect. These give a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Now, the word must be, I believe that's what it means. It is a word for utterance, for spoken, not intended necessarily for the one it's revealed, but to be spoken to others, for others might help. Many fine evangelists, the Holy Spirit move upon them. In ministry, and sometimes, in fact, many times, the word of God flow through them, people, and not knowing any other way except supernaturally. This is an exercise of the gift of the word of knowledge. Then verse 9 goes in to explain the gift that I think is so very important here, and that is the gift of faith. Now, the gift of faith is a sense of knowing the mind or the will of God. Or you might also define it by saying that the gift of faith is being supernaturally emptied of doubt. A person who simply believes. Now, this isn't a stirred up faith or a created faith. It is a gift of faith. If you have this gift of faith, you should not say, hey, I'm really powerful because I have this faith. No, a gift is something that we receive, not earned, not merited. It's a gift. And so the Lord gives someone a gift of faith. It's truly a gift and great. It's like when you're truly in need and the Lord gives you a gift of faith. Now, it is a sudden and supernatural emptying of doubt. Now, some ask to me, how many times shall I pray for something? And I usually respond to them and say, until you received a gift of faith. And then start praising instead of praying. Now, let me run through that again. Now, you want to know how many times you should pray for something? Well, you should pray until you receive a gift of faith, that doubt disappears, that you have an assurance in your spirit that God has heard and answered, and then you start praying. Now, some people, some of my friends, teach that all you have to do is pray once and then praise. But praising God or trying to praise God for something you really don't believe is going to happen is non-productive, friend. It certainly does not produce. So praising God, pretending to believe, really isn't the answer. So pray until that you receive that special emptying of doubt. Your spirit is built on faith, and then you can start praising because God has heard and he's going to do something. So here it is. Let's keep knocking until we are assured of the answer. Now you say, Brother George, I don't believe that, but if you don't, you have to deal with the Bible, all right? Daniel prayed for 21 days before he saw the answer. 21 days. And I think that's important, that we don't pray a little 30-second dry-eyed prayer and then start trying to manufacture some kind of faith within ourselves to praise God about, but to stay and pray until we have the assurance, till we receive a gift of faith. Then we know that somehow, some way, God has heard and answered the prayer. Then we can praise him. Verse 9, it talks about gifts of healing. Now, this is God's power flowing through a believer to bring healing to a person in need. God's power flowing through a believer to bring healing to a person in need. Now, this gift is triggered by a strong feeling of compassion. Notice I did not say of sympathy, but of compassion. And I believe without a strong feeling of compassion on the part of the person, prayer of faith, that a gift of healing may not be given through that channel, through that person. Now, it's more than just compassion, more than feeling sorry. But it's really a feeling to urge or to rid a person of their sickness. It's something that feel what the other person feels and cries out to God for special deliverance for them. And this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this very, very special way. I think it is activated through the compassion and faith of the believer. This is not a gift to the person manifesting this gift. Again, the person who is praying the prayer of faith isn't the one with the gift of healing. The gift of healing is given to the person who... Now, some say, again, to minister healing. And, of course, that is an incorrect question. These gifts, and they are gifts of healing, if you notice, to a person when they are sick. You know, just a moment ago we mentioned Oral Roberts, so let me refer back to him, if I may. Oral Roberts says that the manifestation, this gift of healing, is not always with him. I suppose he's one of the famous, if they talk about the gift of healing. And Oral Roberts readily admits he does not walk around with a gift of healing on him. Not so. But there are times that when he is in deep prayer and compassion, that the manifestation of this gift has, in the time, flow through him. But Oral Roberts says this period of time that he has ever had this manifestation flowing through him is minutes. Only 40 minutes. Now, I've been to his meetings where at times he prayed for hours for those in prayer line. But he says the longest stretch of time that he ever had the Lord flowing through him in the manifestation of this gift was only 40 minutes. I think maybe that would describe why that all are not healed. And you might ask, well, why aren't all healed? And why only 40 minutes? Well, I think that verse, I think that is found right here in verse 11. To, may I read it again? But the same Spirit distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, I don't know why that all are not healed, except that reason right there, that it is in the hands of the sovereign Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, those choices, man make those choices. Holy Spirit makes those choices. And do not ask why the Holy Spirit or what measure the Holy Spirit does choose to measure with. All I know is that the Lord said the Holy Spirit is the one in control. And we have to accept that, believe that, I think. All right, then we go on to E in your notes, the gift of working of miracles. Are you, again, might say, affecting miracles? And this is found here in verse 10. The definition of this manifestation gift is simply the display of God's power when it is needed for a certain need or a particular need. The display of God's power when it is needed for a particular or certain need. Now, it's like a spring of supernatural power flowing through a believer. It can be a manifestation along with any of these other gifts. And, of course, with the motivation or mystery gift, the Lord might choose to work through a person. May I make a statement of correction if you might be misunderstanding something? All of these manifestation gifts, God has placed again in the church. Now, the Lord has placed these gifts in his body, in the church. These are not necessarily gifts to individuals. I do not believe that anyone walks around all the time with the gift of miracles gift or whatever. These are manifestations that the Lord chooses to flow through an individual in exercising this gift to the body. All right? So I do not believe that the Lord says someone is a miracle worker and goes around with miracles in their hand. But when a need is expressed in the body, the Lord may flow through a child or flow through someone else. And in the manifestation of this gift of working of miracles. And yet it goes beyond the manifestation, friend, of the other eight manifestation gifts, I believe. Now, let me explain it like this. Healing is one thing. But replacing an eye that was out or a hand that was cut off, I believe that would be a working of miracles. Now, healing, if you have something wrong in your body, the Lord can grant a healing. But a creative miracle, like growing a new hand or growing a new eye or something of that is even more than healing. It has to be a miracle, a creative miracle of God. And I think there is a vast difference between healing and a working of miracles. Now, the Bible is full of this gift, however. Elijah called fire down upon Mount Carmel, and this fire consumed the sacrifice and the 12 barrels of waters and the stone and all of these things, all right? That was, of course, a miracle. And I would like to tell you that only God is the creator of miracles. This is not for man. I am not a creator of miracles. I am not a miracle worker. God is the miracle worker. If he chooses to flow through this vessel to bring about a creative miracle, I want everyone to know that Jesus is the one who did it. God is the person who works the miracles. Now, I heard a minister say recently on a television program, he said, if the charismatics have all of the power they say they have, why don't they go out to the hospitals and heal everybody that's sick? Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that statement? This was a minister getting on TV and saying, if the charismatics have all this power they claim they have, why don't they go to the hospital and heal everybody that's sick? Well, for one thing, God uses me sometime to work miracles, but he is the creator of the miracles, not myself. Now, this preacher on TV showed a very surprising ignorance of the sovereign will of God. I would ask him, sir, do you believe that God saves people in your ministry? And if he said, oh, yes, I believe God saves people and regenerates them in my ministry, then I might say to him, well, you claim God is the Savior of the world. Why don't you go down on Skid Row and save all the sinners down there? It really doesn't make sense. God has a sovereign will. I'd save every sinner. I'd heal everybody in the hospital if I was doing it. But this is the Spirit of God, and he is the sovereign one, and we rely on him and not us. And so we really don't need to fight with each other. We need to love each other and understand each other. And maybe the Lord then will flow through each of us, saving and ministering and loving and helping all in the world today. Praise the Lord. Then verse 10 goes on to share with us about a gift of prophecy. You notice we've already talked about two gifts of prophecy already, a motivation gift of prophecy, a ministry gift of prophecy, and now we're looking at a manifestation gift of prophecy. This is a gift that is a special manifestation of the Lord through someone. Here's my definition: a God-inspired utterance spoken by a Spirit-filled believer. Now that really simplifies it, doesn't it? Listen to it again. A God-inspired utterance spoken by a Spirit-filled believer. And the reason for this manifestation gift is for edification, exhortation, and for comfort. Edification, exhortation, and for comfort. It is not for rebuke. It is not for this manifestation gift is not pointed at one person or two or three people. It's for the common good. It's for all. Now, please understand another thing. I believe the gift of prophecy is more confirmational than it is directional. I do not look for someone to come forth with a prophetic utterance to give me direction in my life. I do not do that. I do not need somebody's gift to show me God's direction in my life. I just don't need that. Now, God may confirm his direction through a manifestation of a gift, but I do not believe that he directs our life through these manifestations. Now, some people wait for a prophecy to be given to them, and then they run to the Bible and start thumbing through the Word to try to find confirmation. Friend, this is backwards, right? The Lord confirms the Word. We don't use the Word to confirm the gift, all right? So if you're looking for direction, you're looking for guidance, you need to go to God on your knees and get into His Word and study His Word. And, you know, the Word of God is God's will revealed to man. The Bible tells us that. The word is God's will revealed to men. So we need to go to the word, get on our knees, and find his direction. Then, if someone comes with a word of wisdom or a word of prophecy for you, then they will be confirming what God has already said. And God does confirm what he has told you on your knees. And it should be established in the mouth of more than one witness, all right? So the gift of prophecy is not to give you direction necessarily, but confirmation of what he is already telling you from his word. Now, I believe that this gift is manifested in many ways. I believe many times it's manifested in my own messages. In fact, I believe it could be even being manifested right now as we're ministering to you in these lessons, the truth of God going forth and confirming what the Lord has already been speaking to you about. I think also that the Holy Spirit manifests this gift many times through our teachers. Some believe that the gift of prophecy, the manifestation of prophecy, is only given when a certain big tone is used or when a holy look comes across someone's face. Not so, friend. Not so. That's man's idea. But God's idea is as the pastor preaches, or as the teacher teaches, or as some godly person shares, they may not close their eyes and go off into a semi-trance and say, "Behold, I have a prophecy for you." No, no. It may not be that at all. The Lord may simply speak a prophetic confirmation through a brother or sister at any time that these yielded people are communicating with you. And I think this is true. God speaks to you through a God-inspired utterance. And now that may be through myself, it may be through others, but that is what this gift of prophecy is all about. A man told me recently something I must share with you. A man told me, he said, when I go to a prayer meeting, he said, I like to go a little late, and he said, then I try to get next to the one making the most noise. He said, because that's where the power is. He said, if I can get close to the person that's making the most noise, I know that that's where the power is in the room. Well, he was equating noise with power, and that's not really it either. You know, it's not the loudness or the tone, but the content. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's okay to get loud if that's you, but don't be putting it on, right? I'm not against noise. I like it. Noise means life. I do know that. Don't hear much noise in the cemetery. I like the life, but noise does not necessarily mean power. Some of the automobiles I've had that made the most noise were the most underpowered cars I ever had. And some of the quietest ones I had the most power. So, it's same way in the Lord's great work. Loudness or tone is not the sense of power, but the content of the message tells you if the gift of prophecy is a good one or not. All right, then we go on. In verse 10, it talks about the discerning of spirits. And we do know that this is very important. Or, as my New American Standard talks about, the distinguishing of spirits. Dear friends, I have people come to me every once in a while and say, I have the gift of discernment. Well, I don't say, oh, no, you don't. I don't say that, but friend, there is no gift of discernment. There is no gift of discernment, all right? It is a gift of discerning of spirits, or distinguishing of spirits. Let me give you my definition. It is the ability to determine if a spirit is of God. The ability to determine if a spirit is of God. Now, it is not the gift of discernment. Most people... Boy, I'm going to get in trouble, but here I go. Most people who think they have a gift of discernment, I believe, have a gift of suspicion. Not a gift of discernment, but a gift of suspicion. Now, this is not a gift of discernment. It is a gift of discerning of spirits. Now, every believer needs to ask God to help them discern if a spirit is of God. When a stranger, for instance, someone you do not know, gives forth an interpretation or a prophetic utterance of some kind, you need the Holy Spirit to discern within your spirit if indeed the utterance is of God. Now, of course, if it is not a stranger, if it is someone that you already know, we know the Spirit. You already know them. You need no discernment at that time. But especially in a mass meeting or somewhere that you may not know the person involved, you need the discernment. Now, a friend of mine a few months ago was pastoring in Lubbock, Texas. My friend Morris Sheets, who is an outstanding, charismatic, spiritual leader in today's world. Morris and his great church in Lubbock, Texas, when he was pastor there, had a man come into his church that was unknown to him or to any of the leaders on the platform, and this man stood and began to give a long manifestation of prophecy. And the pastor, Morris Sheets, felt unsure if it was of God or not. And he reached for discernment, and the Lord gave him no clear gift at that moment. And so he called for the elders to meet him on the platform. He called his elders from the body, and they came up to the platform. They gathered in a circle. They caught hands, and they prayed. And then he asked the elders what the Lord was saying to them. And 100% they agreed that the message and the prophecy utterance was of God. So he thanked them, turned around and told the people, "All right, people, please accept the prophetic utterance, this manifestation of prophecy, accept it as from the Lord." And then they all rejoiced and was praising God and thanking the Lord for giving them a beautiful manifestation like this. I think that is exactly the manifestation of discerning of spirits. All right, we go on. In H, you look at the gift of tongues. And we find that in verse 10. Here's the definition. Speaking to God in a language unknown to the speaker on behalf of others. Now, there's a difference between the gift of tongues and the prayer language. I dealt with that a little while ago in talking about the ministry gifts. But I remind you again, the gift of tongues is not your prayer language. Your prayer language needs no interpretation. Your prayer language is given to you for use in devotion, in personal devotion, in your prayer closet. I don't mean just shut off alone. It can be in a body of believers, in a prayer meeting, when all of you are you're shut into your prayer closet, even though you're surrounded by people. And when others are exercising their prayer language and singing and praise to the Lord, well, that language needs no interpretation because it's for the edification of your own spirit. But a gift of tongues that is spoken and an utterance like this in public is for the edification of the whole body and needs to be interpreted. It needs to be interpreted so that people may receive the message for it. And we will deal with interpretations also. So remember, the gift of tongues is again speaking to God in a language unknown to the speaker on the behalf of others.